Go ahead and open up with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 11. I'll be sensitive. They're still praying for some people in the back. Father, we do just thank you for the healing power of God that is present. We thank you that where two or three people are gathered together in your name, that you're here with us. Father, we bless you for that right now. Father, we thank you that you hear and answer our prayers. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this church and in this region. Father God, that you're knitting hearts together in the love of God, that you're causing us to walk in unity. And Father God, we believe that there's a strength, there's a power, there's authority that comes when we unite underneath the name of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray and ask that you would have your way in this church family. We ask that you would have your way in this service today. Father God, I pray that there would be healing and restoration that happens in families today. Lord, we believe that. We thank you for it, Father God, now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember in Mark chapter 11, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he used it as an opportunity to teach his followers about faith in God. In Mark 11:22, he said, have faith in God. In verse 23, he says, for verily I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, then he'll have whatever he says. And so, whatever things you desire, verse 24 says, whatever things you desire in prayer, believe that you receive them, and then you will have them. And so we see that we have all this authority and faith that we can speak to mountains. They would be removed. They would be cast into the sea. That if we believe something before we begin praying, we believe before we see it, we can have that thing. There's great power. There's great authority in having faith in God. But I want you to notice verse 25. Verse 25 seems to be the only real precondition to having this kind of authority with God. What does verse 25 says? And it says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. Forgive. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you. So it would seem that the greatest hindrance, perhaps, to our faith and to our prayers would be the forgiveness that we're withholding from other people. And the fact of the matter is that family life should be one of the greatest sources of joy and happiness. I mean, our family should be the place where we gain strength and we gain comfort, where we know that we're loved unconditionally, that our family should be this safe place. But in a family, it's normal to have been wronged, offended, and sinned against at some point. I mean, you can't live that close with other people without something going wrong, because we're human beings. No family is perfect, and sometimes the people that we love the most have the ability to hurt us the most. It's just nearly unavoidable. And so oftentimes we think about forgiveness mostly outside of the context of our family life. But I'm telling you, it's probably within our family life that we need to hear this message the most. Because if anything is under attack in our society, wouldn't it be family? And I want you to think just a moment how much offense, wrong, sin has just done damage in your family. And how that the healing, forgiving power of God could make it better and make it right. Have you ever caught yourself speaking more kindly to a stranger than you would to your own family? Sometimes we are so argumentative and combative with our family. Our words and actions have caused real damage to our relationships. And forgiveness alone has the capacity to bring peace and reconciliation between humans and with God. And if Christianity is about anything, it is about forgiveness. I mean, if Christianity is about anything at all, isn't it about forgiveness? So let's look at Matthew chapter 18. And again, mostly this morning, unless everything is peaches and ice cream with all of your family, then you can maybe venture outside of the context of family with this application this morning. But I think sometimes family is where we have the most trouble with this topic. Like, sometimes it's easier to forgive people outside the family. But that, like, we hold our family to a higher level of expectation, a higher standard. And perhaps it's not even fair. Maybe it's not even achievable. Like, we expect, I think we have this false expectation that there shouldn't be any conflict in our family. And when there is, there's just something wrong with us. There's something wrong with our family. No, you're just human beings. You're just normal human beings. And so I want you to look at this and listen to this. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And so Peter initiates this whole teaching, right, with a question. I suppose Peter's thinking he's being very noble. How many of you have forgiven somebody at least seven times? All right. How many of you are married? All right. Okay. How many of you have kids? All right. How many of you have parents? Okay. It goes both ways. All right. Here we go. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, again, I don't believe that this is so that we keep score. Again, who threw out the number seven? Peter did. So Jesus' response isn't trying to give us some formula to equate how many times we should forgive someone. Basically, this number was thrown out by Peter. And so Jesus, in kind of this superlative type of response, says seven, like 70 times seven. In other words, more than you really keep track of, more than you really count. You know, like every time. Like every time somebody offends you. Like if you're going to be breathing and you're still alive, and unless you live as a hermit somewhere, you're going to have people offend you. You're going to have people that are going to do stuff, and you're going to have to keep forgiving people the rest of your life. You're either going to have to cut them off completely and have no interaction with them, or you're going to have to keep forgiving. You know, I don't know how many times yesterday Michelle had to forgive me. But I just kept saying stuff. Right? She, you know, just had to forgive me. I lost track. It was just one of those days. You ever just get on a roll and you can't stop yourself? You could stop yourself, but you just don't really feel like it. It's just like, you're just having too much fun with it, so, all right. And so Jesus tells a story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I calculated this in like modern equivalency. But this number, this amount of money is like almost beyond comprehension. It's like millions of dollars in today's money, okay? This is like an enormous deal. In other words, this is an amount of money, 10,000 talents, that if you lived 10 lifetimes, you wouldn't be able to pay it back. Okay? So it's a debt that could never be paid. You could never satisfy it, okay? And so this master forgave a debt that could never be paid off by the debtor. Now, doesn't that sound like what Jesus has done for us? He paid a debt for us that we could never pay back ourselves, right? Okay, that's where this is going. And that's why the number is so ridiculously big. It's so out there. It's like tens of millions or hundreds of millions. I really forget. It's just, you could never, ever, ever pay it back. So, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, so that payment would be made. But the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Well, the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. He just wiped it out. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. Okay? So what's a good number for, $100 a day? $10,000. Okay. Now, if somebody owed you $10,000, would you notice that? I mean, the richest guy in the room would notice if somebody owed them $10,000. You just remember that. Now, for the rest of us, I mean, that would be like this enormous, huge deal, right? I mean, like somebody owed us $10,000. So we kind of tend to pass this off as if the debt owed to this servant was like this small minor thing. But it's not a small minor thing. It's a big deal. It's $10,000. A denarii is a day's wages. So in other words, when people tell you that when you've been offended, you ought to just get over it like it's not that big of a deal, they really are not doing you a service because you feel like such a, can I use this word? Turd? You just feel like such a bad person. For those of you that didn't give me permission, I didn't say that. You're going to have to forgive me. I mean, have you heard this teaching like, this servant was forgiven this enormous debt, and then, one of his fellow servants had this debt against him that was no big deal. And I mean, have you heard it taught like that? It's not true. This debt was a big deal. We're talking like 10 grand in today's money. So the fact that the weight of the sin here is not the issue. The amount of the debt is not the issue. It's not that it's a small thing. It's just in comparison to. Like Jesus has forgiven us a debt that we'll never in multiple lifetimes ever repay, and he canceled our debt. He paid our debt. Come on, our sins are not being held against us anymore. He forgave us of everything we've ever done that we ever will do, and we're clean and good forever. Amen. But other people sin against us, and it really is a big deal. Like what they've done is really grievous. What they've really done is very harmful. What they've really done is even sinful against us. So it's not that it's not a big deal. It's just that if we have received forgiveness, we need to learn how to give forgiveness. And if we don't know how to forgive, then do we really understand what it means to be a Christ follower at all? I knew I wouldn't get an enormous amen for that. All right? Thank you. I mean, if Christianity is about anything, what's it about? So if we don't know how to extend forgiveness to other people, did we actually receive forgiveness? How many of you got people in your life that really don't know how to reciprocate your friendship? Like you're always doing all the work. You're always making the phone call. You're always sending the text. You're always inviting them over. And come on, I'm not trying to make you mad. But how many of you have people like that in your life? It's like, and after a while you go, I mean, there's just certain people I've tried to have a relationship with. I mean, I would think everybody would want to hang out with me. I would think everybody would want to spend time with me. I mean, how cool would it be to hang out with me in my mind? But, you know, there's people that it must not be that big a deal to them. Because I've reached out to them several times without any reciprocation. So in other words, they're not really trying to have a relationship with me as much as I'm trying to have a relationship with them. All right? Come on, somebody. Now, if we've received forgiveness from the Lord, and we truly understand what that means, it'll make it easier for us to forgive other people. There's a reciprocation there. We've received forgiveness and we can give forgiveness. But if we're having trouble giving forgiveness, perhaps we've even had trouble even receiving forgiveness ourselves. So you know the story. That servant would not release his fellow servant of his debt. He had him thrown into prison until he could. I never understood how throwing somebody in prison will help them pay off their debt. Actually, maybe you ought to go out and get them a second job and say, look, I found you another job. Maybe you can pay off my debt now, all right? But the master of that servant found out. It's interesting in the story. The master of the servant found out. Because, you know, there was a tattletale. Somebody went back and said, can you believe this guy? I mean, you got canceled millions of dollars, and he won't let this guy out of this $10,000 debt. And so he just went and put him right back into the place. And so I'm telling you, we've received forgiveness from the Lord, but when we withhold forgiveness from other people, don't we just put ourselves right back into prison? Don't we put ourselves right back into torment? Don't we put ourselves right back into that bad place that Jesus has delivered us from? The ministry, I want us to think about how Jesus has forgiven us this morning. The ministry of Jesus was characterized by extreme acts of forgiveness, such as the woman caught in adultery. I mean, I don't even hardly want to go there, but I feel like these guys set this woman up just to try to trip Jesus up. I mean, how wicked is that? I mean, I just don't even want to think human beings are this bad, but they are. And this woman's caught in the act of adultery. Anybody ever wonder what happened to the guy? I mean, it's kind of hard to have adultery by yourself, right? But this woman's caught in the very act of adultery, so it's a total setup the whole time. I mean, how do you catch someone in the very act of adultery unless you were waiting for it and you knew it was going to happen? And so this woman's caught in the very act of adultery. She's thrown naked at Jesus' feet and says, hey, the law says to stone her to death. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus doesn't say anything, remember? But he stooped down into the ground and like a little kid and starts playing in the dirt. He's like writing words in the dirt. The Bible doesn't tell us what he's writing, but I'm supposing that he's writing out the sins of the men that are accusing this woman, right? And finally, they said, hey, you're not saying anything. What do you say, Jesus? He said, well, let him, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. Well, from the oldest to the least, they all dropped their rock and went home. And here's this woman standing before Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, neither do I condemn you. I mean, to me, this is one of the most powerful stories of what it really means to be a Christ follower. Almost more than any other story. It pains me sometimes. It just absolutely brings me, like it hurts me to see the way Christians act sometimes towards people in the world that aren't Christian, that aren't Christ followers. I feel like a lot of the church has a lot of rocks in their hands. I just can't find that being Christ-like. I just can't find Jesus in that. But Jesus said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. And Christians love to jump on the go and sin no more part of that. I mean, that's like a given. There's nothing good that comes from a sinful life. I mean, there's nothing. I mean, it's just death and destruction. I mean, sin running its full course always leads to bad results, right? So the go and sin no more isn't some like, see, I told you, I mean, Jesus is getting real hot. No. Man, Jesus would say that to you. Jesus would say that to me. Because sin just, it's just bad. It just gets you in trouble and it leads to bad results. But the essence of the story is neither do I condemn you. I mean, Jesus' ministry is characterized by these extreme acts of forgiveness. From the cross, Jesus shouted, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus forgave. I want you to listen to this. This is really good doctrine and theology right here. Jesus forgave, giving us the opportunity to repent and receive restoration. See, we think that forgiveness begins with the apology. It doesn't. That's backwards. That's human reasoning. Forgiveness begins with the action of the one who does the forgiving, giving opportunity for repentance. Jesus forgave us so that we could repent and become right with God. We didn't repent and then Jesus forgave us. Are you following me? Jesus forgave us and then we get to repent. See, we believe that we can't forgive somebody unless they have this heartfelt repentance. Unless they apologize, I can't forgive. That's not true. Because if you're waiting for your brother, you're waiting for your sister, you're waiting for your sister-in-law, your mother-in-law, whoever, to apologize and admit they're wrong, you're going to withhold forgiveness the rest of your life. So you're going to have to carry this unforgiveness forever because they won't apologize? No! Jesus gives us the pattern for forgiveness. On the cross, he said, Father, while they're crucifying him, he says, forgive them. And that act of forgiveness gives us the opportunity to repent. Light bulbs are going to go off with some of you. You mean I can forgive somebody whether they ever apologize or repent? Absolutely. I can live clean. They can live with burden. That's up to them. But I can be free. You can be free if you understand forgiveness. God's forgiveness of sins through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the basis for all forgiveness, even between people. In Acts chapter 7, they're stoning Stephen to death. And he utters the words almost verbatim from what Jesus said on the cross. Stephen prayed out loud, do not charge them with this sin. I want you to think about something. There's a pretty notable, becomes very famous person who's present at Stephen's stoning. Who? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus had papers from the from the religious leaders that he, if he found people in this Jesus way, could torture them, could arrest them, could seize their property, could put them in prison, could cast them out of the synagogue, could excommunicate them from the people of God. He had all this authority. And so really, Saul of Tarsus is the ruling authority who has authority over the stoning of Stephen. He's there to verify this is a good kill. Come on. What does Saul of Tarsus hear Stephen say with his dying breath? Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. Now, it's not too much later in your Bible. I don't know that the timeline, the chronology of this. But later, Saul is on his way to Damascus and has an encounter with Jesus. Where do you think the seed for Paul's conversion happened? It happened with Stephen. And Stephen forgiving all of those people that were putting him to death. That act of forgiveness gave Paul an opportunity to repent and get right with God. I know maybe I've told this story here before, but this is powerful. And some of you have been to the women's prison to do ministry in Chillicothe, but there's a women's correctional facility there. And our church, you know, just we're in there all the time, multiple times a month, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, all kinds of different times. And so I know this testimony to be accurate. I know it to be true. And we've met the young lady whose story I'm about to tell you. I want you to think how crazy this story is. There was a teenage girl who was dating a certain boy that her mother disapproved of. Have you ever been there? All right. Maybe you were the girl, maybe you were the parent, maybe you were the boy. I don't know. But you get it? Like, she is not in favor, the mother's not in favor of this teenager dating this young man. And she now has forbidden them from seeing one another. All right? That's kind of a big deal for teenagers, right? So she says, you can't see him anymore. So the daughter killed her mother over a boy. But as the mother is dying, this is a true story. I know it to be factual. This isn't, you know, like I read it in a book. This woman is still locked up, as far as I know, still locked up in the women's correctional facility in Chillicothe, Missouri. I mean, she's like a grown woman now. She got locked up as a teenage girl for killing her own mother. But with her dying breath, the mother of this girl said to her daughter, I forgive you. I forgive you. Now, this young lady is one of the leading members, one of the leaders of the church in the Chillicothe Correctional Center today. She got saved. She gave her life to the Lord. Come on, somebody. She's a leader in the church. She gives testimony of what great things the Lord has done for her. Now, where do you believe that seed was planted in her so that she could repent? Her mother forgiving her. You think that girl's apologizing as her mom's dying? No, she just took her mom's life because she wouldn't let her go out with a boy. Well, she never did get, come on, she never did get to date that boy, right? Come on, somebody. She ended up in prison. Like, maybe for the rest of her life. Maybe she'll get out someday. There's four ways that people damage the forgiveness process. All right? So you don't have to wait for somebody in your family. I mean, who's the least likely person ever to apologize to you? One of your siblings or a parent? Let's just be real. I mean, come on. How many of you heard our parents apologize much to their kids? I don't want to know from the front row. All right? Okay. Two out of our four kids are here. All right? So if you're waiting for the apology, it may never happen. But there's four ways that I found that people damage this forgiveness process. You'll recognize all these. When we apologize, we continue to argue and justify our initial behavior. Hey, I'm sorry, but you know what? I really wouldn't have done this if you hadn't done that. And the only reason I did this is because of this. That's not really an apology, is it? That's actually an explanation of my behavior. So you hear the apology, well, and then you go, and you're having trouble with the forgiveness into this because you don't really feel like you really got an apology. You got an explanation. Come on, somebody. So any apology that's followed by but just undid the whole apology. I'm sorry, but. I mean, you just need to get your butt out of the way, okay? I love those kind of lines. I'm sorry. I'm just immature. All right? We withhold forgiveness and wait for an apology. That really damages the forgiveness process. Because it can never get started if you're waiting for the wrong person. I mean, I've sat with preachers, dear friends of mine, that were withholding forgiveness from their own children because of something that happened. I said, how can you be a preacher of the gospel and you don't understand how forgiveness works? He said, I can't forgive until my daughter apologizes. I said, that is not true. Can we go back to the Bible? I'm talking about pastors. I'm talking about good pastors. So if you misunderstand this, understand you're in good company. I mean, I've sat and almost wept with my friends and said, you've got to forgive your daughter. You've got to forgive your daughter. You've got to forgive your daughter. I can't until she apologizes because then it won't be meaningful. I said, go back. You've got to study the Scripture again and see how this works. Forgiveness begins with the forgiver. Somebody can apologize, but if you don't forgive them, forgiveness didn't happen even if they apologize. So forgiveness still, come on, is dependent upon you forgiving. The third way I've seen people damage the forgiveness process is that we unnecessarily and unwisely involve others in our conflict. Okay, when somebody offends you, what's the first thing you're supposed to do? Come on, we all know this. It's in Matthew 18. We didn't read it. When somebody offends you, what are you supposed to do? Go to that person. What do we normally do? Let's be honest. Can we be real this morning? What do we normally do? Somebody offends us and we go tell somebody else what they did. And it complicates the forgiving process. It's why I tell young couples, and this was the advice given to Michelle and I as teenagers when we got married. So think how long ago that was. And I remember it. I remember sitting in our pastor's office in his study, and he's given us this counsel. We're getting ready to get married, and he basically said, you two are going to have some trouble with each other. That was not a revelation. Come on. I mean, even as teenagers, you know, we didn't always see eye to eye. Come on. And he said, you're going to get into fights, you're going to get into arguments, you're going to get into disagreements. He said, here's my advice. Don't get your family involved. Because there's a lot of bad things that are going to happen. Your family's going to start taking sides. They're going to start giving you advice. You're going to get over it, and they're not. You get past it, and they hold it against you. Now, here's the really bad thing. My pastor said this, and I was listening real closely. He said, sometimes your family will take your spouse's side, and now you're in real trouble. Because you're like a man without an island. I mean, you're a man without a country now, right? I mean, let's be real. How many of you, come on, your parents like your spouse better than you now? And that's a wonderful thing, really. But my advice is, hey, work it out with the individual. Don't get a whole bunch of other people involved. The more people you get involved, the harder it's going to be for this forgiveness process to happen. I mean, if you really have a drug, if you can't get past it, there's other steps involved. Are you listening to me? Finally, the fourth way that we damage the forgiveness process, that after forgiving, let me just tell you about something about forgiveness. You got to fake it till you make it, baby. You got to forgive before you feel it. If you wait till you're feeling it to forgive, it may never happen. The feelings always follow the action. In God's kingdom and just in the world in general, the feeling will follow the action of your will. You can choose to forgive anybody that you want to forgive, whether you feel like it or not. As a matter of fact, you're probably never going to feel it until you start forgiving. So you just say, I just forgive so-and-so. And you don't always have to include them. Can you think of all the bad scenarios? Hey, you call somebody up on the telephone. Hey, I just want to know, I forgive you. Click. For what? I didn't do anything. I mean, you started the next fight, right? Sometimes you just need to forgive people and leave them out of it. Now, if we know that we have this big thing, I just never forget. How much time do I have? All right, as much as I want. I have the microphone. All right. I remember this guy made an appointment to come see me to let me know that he wasn't offended at me anymore. Like, basically, his story was this, and he was about probably 15 years older than me. Here I am about, 28, 29 years old. I'm in full-time ministry, and he always wanted to be. He always wanted to be in full-time. So he was offended at me because I was being obedient to God. Are you following me? I didn't know he had a problem with me. Do you understand? He could have forgiven me for being me without including me in the process. I mean, what did I do to him, actually? Has anybody ever offended you and you think about later that they really hadn't done anything? You just got mad? Is that possible? Have you ever offended somebody and you didn't know it? Again, how many husbands do I have in the room? All right. I mean, come on. Has your spouse ever really been mad at you and you're seriously clueless? Like you have no idea what you did. Come on, every man in the room ought to be doing little doggy in the window right now. I understand fully. All right. I mean, come on. Guys, we're just that dense, right? I mean, we really are that stupid. We really are that insensitive. We really don't get it sometimes, even what we did or didn't do. And then she goes, well, if I have to tell you, oh, man. Oh, my gosh. Now she doubled down on you, right? Like, you did something you have no idea, but if you don't know what it is, she's like doubly mad. My head's about to explode just thinking about it right now. Every man's going, oh my gosh. All right. I teach every man in the room something. All right. Your wife's going to think this is great. She's going to think it's hilarious. All right. Every man needs to learn these words. I'm sorry. I'm stupid. All right? Okay? You know what your wife's going to say? I'm sorry. You're stupid also. But I'm sorry. I'm stupid. Fixes so much. It just does. And you're like, I'm sorry you're stupid too. I really am. But you really are stupid. I mean, just because we're guys. Speaking of, we just want something to eat. And sometimes we just want to be left alone. This is about as complicated as we get. We want something to eat, and we want to be left alone. About 80% of our life. If our belly's full and nobody's messing with us, man, life is good. And your wife does not get you any more than you get her. Where am I? But here's what happens. After forgiving, which is an act of my will, act of your will, I can forgive anybody I want to. We keep bringing it up. We just keep bringing it up. Man, that wound can never heal if you just keep picking at it, right? I mean, man, I know I forgave you, but man, it just still bothers me when I think about it. It's going to bother you when you think about it for a while. But you can think about it without talking about it. Because the more you talk about it, it gives life to it again. It's giving oxygen to that fire again. And you want this thing to die, right? You want it to be snuffed out. But you start breathing on it. It brings oxygen back to it, and it flames it back up again, and you have to go through the whole process over and over again. So after you forgive, you can't, you got to learn how to fight fair. Something that happened 20 years ago, yes, it was bad. But in this current fight, we got to stay current. We can't bring up stuff from 20 years ago. Because you start dragging that stuff back up, it really ruins the forgiving process, doesn't it? I'm getting a lot of agreement from the front row. All right. I'm just going to preach over here. All right. The biblical mandate to forgive is for our benefit. It's not to our detriment. When Jesus tells us to forgive, it's so that we could live clean, so that we could live free. We should stop looking at forgiveness as this mandate that I guess I just have to, I don't want to, but I guess I'm just going to forgive them anyway. We're not understanding. Forgiveness. If I'm not holding this against somebody, it makes me free. It makes me free. And in our families, we're going to do stuff to one another. But we cannot allow the violation to conform us into the image of our violator. Did you hear that? When you withhold forgiveness, let's say you've truly been violated, verbally, morally, financially, physically, whatever. Like you've really been done wrong. But withholding that forgiveness, does that not give all the power to the perpetrator? That means that person is still in control of my life. And that violation happens over and over and over and over and over and over again. And so forgiveness is what sets me free. And it also gives that person an opportunity to be free also. It gives them the opportunity, but they still have to choose it. We can suffer and also benefit the way that gold is purified. Christ suffers with victims, comforts them, and gives them a new identity, and we can do the same. To claim the comfort of the crucified Jesus while rejecting His way does harm to our relationship with Christ and ultimately hurts ourselves and our relationships. Are you following me? To openly receive God's forgiveness through Jesus and then to become a dam that won't allow that healing water to flow downstream to the other relationships in our lives ultimately does damage to our faith, does damage to our relationship with God, and does damage to all the relationships in our lives. There's a freely you have received, so freely. Jesus taught this principle, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Preachers love to use that at offering time. Come on, somebody. But the greatest application of that is relationally. That if we give, It's given back to us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The healing and restoration comes by leaning into God's grace to forgive as He has forgiven us. Man, sometimes I don't have the ability to forgive. But you know what? Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in and quickens my mortal body because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. And so when I don't have the ability, I am too hurt, I am too violated, I'm too emotional. Come on, somebody. I have to lean into God's grace and say, Lord, I need to forgive, but I don't know how. I just don't have the emotional stability right now to do it. But I know it's Your word. I know it's Your way. I know You've forgiven me. So I choose now to forgive. And I'm going to trust in Your ability to walk through this process. As you're going to forgive and then take it back, right? Come on. You're going to forgive and then take it back. I mean, so how many times? Just every time you take it back, give it back. No, I forgive. Man, I'm so sorry. I grabbed that again, and that hatred, that bitterness, that resentment. I spoke badly again to somebody else about, come on, that situation. You're not going to be any more perfect at forgiving than you are any other Christian virtue. So we walk by faith, not by sight. So let's just keep doing it. Think about this. Jesus taught us to pray this way, and let's pray this way together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, almost every time I will recite the Lord's Prayer publicly, I'll use debts and debtors just to get us on the same page, all right, because we all come from different traditions. The reason I use debts and debtors is actually from the original language. It is the closest English word we have to what's being portrayed here. Isn't that what Jesus used when teaching forgiveness? There was a debt owed beyond what we could pay, because there's like no offense like somebody ripping you off financially. And so it touches us. And so we ask forgiveness for our debt, like this debt that we owe, and we ask and forgive others who have debts. And we forgive them the debts that they owe us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please, this morning? Some of you just need, by an action of your will right now, need to just go ahead and forgive somebody in your life. You just need to go ahead and forgive them. Look, what happened very likely was a very big deal. It's not a small thing. It may be a really big thing. It really may be a really, really big deal. And so here's how forgiveness works. You have to name the offense. You can't forgive somebody just because you don't like them. You know, that's no reason to be offended at somebody, right? But if they actually did something that hurts you, that offense has a name. It has an instance. It has an occurrence. And so to forgive, you name that offense. You say, well, I've done this before. Yeah, but you're still having a lot of trouble with it, so let's just go through the exercise again anyway. Now that offense, that violation is attached to a person. Somebody did something. Somebody neglected to do something that you were counting on them to do. And so after you name the offense, you also now need to name the person. And just say something to the effect, Heavenly Father, I choose now to forgive and mention their name. Finally, Father, we ask that you would reveal to us, bring back to our attention when we have been the perpetrator, when we have been the violator. And Heavenly Father, we ask you, first of all, to forgive us for what we did. Or what we failed to do, what we said, or what we failed to say. Now, the great thing with God is that God just has this instant ability to see, He's already forgiven us. Our action of repentance is so that we can be free. Not so that God now can forgive us. He's already forgiven us. That's why it says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can get this instantaneous sense that we've been forgiven, we've been restored, we're clean, we're right before God. It wasn't that we were wrong before God because we've sinned, but we felt wrong. And our own sinfulness has separated us from the love of God. God didn't push us away. We ran away. When Adam in the garden sinned, didn't God go looking for him? Don't you know he already sinned? But God was looking for Adam. Adam was the one hiding. Adam was the one running away. It's not that God kicked you out. It's that we ran. We hide. And repentance gives us that boldness to come back into the presence of God. Finally, this morning, if you really have hurt somebody and they know it, then do everything that you can to make that right. Maybe it's just an apology. Maybe it is financial restitution or payment plan, something. Maybe it's just an admission that I have really violated this relationship. But in so many instances, there's nothing that you can do, nothing that really is going to make it right. It's such scrambled eggs. It's such a convoluted mess that you start trying to forgive and apologize. It's just going to start it up again. But just go ahead and get your heart clean and just act right and be right. Talk right about other people. Romans says that as much as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. So just do what's within your ability to do to make things right now in Jesus.